Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that we can receive daily from your word. Lord, I pray now as we look at this word, may my words not get in the way of your message to these people. Lord, may they hear and may you speak to them clearly the words that you have for them today, that they may go and follow you in all that they've been called to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, if you'd permit me, as we go through this passage, you'll notice three parts of this passage. There's the structure of the parable, how it's outlined and how it's worked. And finally, the meaning of the parable, and finally, application for us today. Because if we can just talk about it and not walk away and learn from something, we miss something. See, Jesus used many parables to describe lessons for the people of the day. It is my hope that as we look through this passage this morning, we will discover a new way to feast from the fruit of the vine. So let's look at the structure of the parable, the breakdown of the story that Jesus used to tell his lesson. This is one of the parables recorded in Matthew and Mark as well as in Luke, what I read. But I'm going to maybe jumping around to see, because some of them explain the parable a little bit better than the others. You see, the vineyard's purpose begins. A man planted a vineyard. Simple, right? A man planted a vineyard. Luke, in describing this parable, chose to leave out the readers of what it took to plant a vineyard. He assumed that the readers would understand what was always happening in planting a vineyard, and to be successful in planting a vineyard. But it would take more than planting. I grew up and live in places that growing a vineyard was the wrong climate. Our oldest son was born in Winnipeg on the warm day of minus 24 in January, as the week before was minus 40. Vineyards like that don't grow in this weather. Many of you may have grown up with vineyards, but from what I've learned in my short years in working in gardening, it's much more than planting. Books need to be read. Soil needs to be prepared. The initial plant must be chosen to carry on in the garden. Our son just recently bought a house in a little town near us, and it had a beautiful, well-developed grapevine. And I said, "Oh, aren't you so fortunate? You have this wonderful grapevine." And he said, "Dad, we got to remove it because it's not good for our dog." So I thought, well, I'll try. And I dug up the plant and moved it. Didn't work, because that is such an intricate part of doing a vineyard. You see, Luke assumes we know all this. He assumes when he said he planted a vineyard, we understand what it means to be planted a vineyard. Matthew, Mark add to the most story. Look at Matthew 21, 31, 33. It says, "Hear another parable. There is a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and he hedged it around about, digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let out the husbandmen, and went into a far country." More than just he planted a vineyard. First of all, he put a fence around it. Why? Why would he put a fence around it? Maybe it's protection from the potential thieves that would come in and destroy and take away the crop. Maybe it's protection from the animals that would make their way into the vineyard for their substance. Did you notice what else he built? He built a wine press. Folks, he expected fruit. It wasn't to make the land look good. He expected fruit in order to make wine. There was a purpose for this vineyard. There was the expectation that something would come out of it. Something mainly fruit, and the end result that would be put into the work and the preparation. So he built a watchtower. Here's a picture of what the watchtower may have looked like in the Middle East at that point. Watchtowers is built in the vineyards generally of large stones without mortar, and on top it would be a little hutted roof with branches. From the vantage of the vineyard can be overlooked and watched and prepared and see it. They'd also form tree stumps or cover the vines around it. This was what they saw. You see, the vineyards are always surrounded by a dry stone and wall and built in it. On top with loose stones building, they'd put a hut in there. So as you can see, there was a purpose in building this vineyard, and the purpose had, and the landowner had a purpose that all that he did when he built the vineyard. The second part of the vineyard building story was that the production of the vineyard. As I told you earlier, there was a purpose to end up with a product, something. In order to do this, the landowner rented out the land and gave a job for a person to be in charge of the land because he was going away. In the time of the story, most people didn't own their own land in the area. Rather, they worked other people's lands as part of the crop was given back to them as a landowner. This was the case in this parable, and the people understood that. You see, it wasn't a gift from the person there. It was the responsibility of the renters to work the land, do the crop, deal with it, and produce fruit. The landowner was very comfortable with his choice of renters because he was able to slip away for a mini vacation. Actually, Luke says that gone for a long, long time. Matthew describes it as a journey, and no matter what the time frame, he was gone. He wasn't present. It was up to the renters to fulfill their part of the bargain, and so they did. They worked the land, and it produced fruit. Because vineyards produce fruit. The vineyard produced two things. First, it produced fruit. At least we assume that it produced fruit in this story. Maybe it didn't because the actions of the renter, but it's safe to assume that it produced fruit because the landowner's reaction during the harvest. What did he do? He sent a servant to collect some of the harvest. The second outcome of the vineyard was that the attitude of the renters, they became entitled, I say. They were working this land and they soon forgot who owned the land. We can tell that they became entitled because of what they did to the servant of the landowners who came. One by one, the escalation of the deeds against the servants increased until the son came. They plotted and they killed the landowner's son. In today's world, this behavior would not be tolerated. There'd be a swift action taken against the renters. This behavior would not be tolerated. I think it would be nice to say that the renters would be in a lot of trouble if this happened. But the parable continues. So what's the meaning? What's the meaning behind this parable when you read it? We know its purpose and its production and what it produced. But what was Jesus telling the people? In order to understand the parable, we must associate various people in the story who are the real people that Jesus was talking about. Because the story tends to be more allegorical, the vineyard must be compared to Israel on the basis of Isaiah 5. Now I will sing of my beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard, its very fruitful hill. And he fenced it in, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest wines. And he built a tower in the midst of it, and he also made a wine press. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Vineyards meant a lot to the audience of this parable. Maybe it's not a lot to us, but to them, the parable spoke to them. He was teaching the temple courts. And at the time of the audience was chief priests, teachers of the law, the elders of the Jewish people. They knew exactly the allegory he was speaking about. They were familiar with the writings of Isaiah. They knew the point of Isaiah, its direction and outcome. In fact, as we will discuss later, the theme of the vine and the branches is all too often a theme used to depict God and his followers. But who is the landowner? With this in mind, it's no surprise the landowner in this parable would be God. He is God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of life. It shows us that he had a plan from the beginning of time. He knew what he wanted and what it should look like. It's interesting to note that in this parable, God chose his tenants. So who are the tenants? Most would surmise that it was speaking about the Jewish nation, but that's partially true. You see, the tenants were the religious leaders left to care for the spirituality of the people. They were the teachers and elders of the people. They were responsible to do the master's asked. They're responsible to follow God's commands and obey, but obviously they were not successful. They began to take over ownership and leadership. Rather than tenants and servants, they began to take their eyes off the mark and focus on the wrong things. It's that we can easily identify with. I can easily identify with. Larry introduced me as an executive pastor that does various things. I could take my eyes off that and think, I'm there to do the work. I'm there to be in charge. I'm in charge. But I'm constantly reminded I'm doing what God has asked me to do. We often become so busy in what we are doing that we forget to stop and look at what we are doing. It's a word of caution for all of us that we find ourselves in the same scenario, that of the tenants. What are we doing what God has asked us to do? So who are the servants and the masters or the messengers? You see, the last piece of this puzzle is about them. Most commentators who write about this passage believe that it's about the Jewish people and the prophets that came ahead of time. It was the prophet's message coming from God that was ignored. When you read through the Old Testament in chronological order, you see the interactions with God from a personal conversation with his creation to a conversation through leaders like patriarchs and judges and kings, to a spokesperson like the major and minor prophets. Then there's a years of silence. God's ideal is to have a personal relationship with his creation. His ideal is to walk and talk with his creation like he did in the garden. The reality is that people and the leaders were the ones that moved away from God. They were the ones that moved away from that ideal that God had created. In this parable, it was the landowner that went away, but in reality, it is the people, you and I, that move away from God. Sometimes that move is sudden. You can't see God's plan and the way things are working out, and you feel God has abandoned you, and you stop coming to him. Maybe you know people like that. Or other people move away from God slowly over time. It starts small, like something of missing fellowships with one another. Then it moves on to days and to weeks, and they stop reading God's word. Then you wake up one morning and you find yourself farther from God than you've ever been, and you wonder how you get there. In both cases, God is there and ever near to us. The reality is he has never left. He's waiting right here for us to come back to him. So what's the outcome of this parable? Well, the leaders heard the parable and quickly yelled, "May it never be." Can you imagine that? They were challenged and they said, "May it never be." Reminds me of a famous cartoon I'm going to show you on the screen. Maybe you know it. Family Circus. Mother asks the children, "Who did it?" And you see different phrases. Not me, not I, him, someone else. They never look upon themselves. They could not imagine they'd ever be in that position that the tenants had in the parable. At this point, Jesus was clearest in his statement to the religious leaders. He looked directly at them and said, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The one you have rejected, I am he, and I have become the cornerstone." So what's the application for today? God's purpose for us. What does this mean for us today? When you read this and heard it, what does it mean for you? If you permit me, I have a few suggestions that you could take away from today as you apply God's truth to your life. Feasting at the table of the Lord. One of the things I like to do is I like to collect, or have in the past, collect wooden pallets. wooden pallets that people toss away. Some of them you see on streets or different places, the back of the store. They carry things, they have a purpose for them. And once that purpose is over, they usually get rid of them or move them along or break or do something with them. And I pick them up and do something with them. There are various types of pallets. Some are weak and some are strong. Some have very good wood, some have not so good work, but they all had a purpose. You see, God has a purpose for each one of us. He has a desire for us to be more like Him. He gives each of us gifts and talents and abilities for His purpose. He is the landowner of our lives, giving us talents and gifts that we are to use for purpose to build up one another, strengthen one another, and come together for a common purpose. You see, because God expects outcomes. He expects outcomes in our lives. Whether we are basic, like a basic pallet, or specialized, that He's given us different things, He expects us and desires us to worship Him as we use and produce the gifts He's given to us. You see, these outcomes come in many forms. Maybe it's serving God in the church. Thank you for leading. Where are there? Thank you for leading for the first time. You were asked to do something and you came forward serving in the church. Maybe it's outside the church. I see your sign above the door said, "We are now entering the mission field." Maybe God's called you to witness to your neighbor down the street. Maybe it's giving to missions, witnessing. Whatever God has asked you, I now say, or expecting from you. What are you doing with those gifts He's given you? They're not for us. They're given to us to steward, to manage, to do something. We are the tenants in God's kingdom, working out God's plan for our lives. If you drive around town in Regina, I used to do that. I loved back alleys. And down the businesses, you'll see those pallets, stacks of them. Some people just throw them out. Some people, like myself, pick them up and repurpose and do something with it. In one of the churches that I built the pulpit out of used wood. But what has God given you? The gifts and talents He's given you, what are you doing them? Because folks, God will come to collect. God has a purpose. He expects outcomes with what He's given us to steward. This is not to motivate us out of fear of the Master. It is rather an encouragement that one day Christ will return to take us home, to be of glory. And we look forward to that day that He will come and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So I have a question for you. What type of tenant are you? What are you going to be described as today? Have you become entitled, like the Jewish leaders in this parable, thinking and refusing to listen to Christ and His calling? Or are you going to be one of the tenants in God's kingdom who uses the gifts and talents He has given you, graciously given you, to further His kingdom? May I leave you with this in closing, as a closing comment. Folks, the choice, my choice every day, and your choice today, is what are you going to work the vineyard? How are you going to work the vineyard? God has planted you in a specific spot where you are, given you gifts in a specific time to serve Him, so that one day when He comes back, He will say, "Well done and faithful servant." So go forth and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen.